partly I ask that because I'm curious if the mic's on or if I'm just like, have I got it on enough? Okay. I made the mistake of attaching it to my belt before seeing if the light came on or not. So it is truly an honor and a pleasure to be here with you folks again this morning. If you recall, the last time I was here, and we were working through a passage in Philippians, and I've wanted to continue that. Started in Philippians chapter 2, or last time I was here, we were in Philippians chapter 2, and we were looking at the first four verses, and we were talking about church unity, or unity within the body. And the first two verses were kind of the why, and then the second two were kind of the how. And now we're looking at verses 5 through 11. We're looking at an example. It was very, very common in this particular culture, and in all honesty, many cultures, to use a lot of examples, to use a lot of symbolism, to use a lot of pictures in describing stuff. And that is very much the case in the Israelite, in the Hebrew culture. But really, in all honesty, that's pretty much worldwide. That's kind of ingrained in all of us. That's a very, very common way of driving home a point, is to use an example. I mean, it's essentially what parables were. Christ was up there in his time on earth and telling these stories or relating these pictures to something that they were already familiar with. It was a very agrarian society, a lot of farmers, and so he would have been there, and he was relating stories about growing trees and growing crops and farmers and things like that. But the whole time he was telling these stories about that, he was presenting heavenly or spiritual, godly principles. And that was a very easy way to put forth a message and to hammer home a point. I can't tell you how many times I have recalled a message as I've been listening to somebody, whether it's sitting in church service or something online or something like that. And really and truly, I very seldom remember all the words. I honestly never remember all the words that the speaker put forth, but when they tell a story, you know, you kind of remember that frame or that picture that was painted, and then the principle that it was tied to. It's so easy to remember these pictures, and so easy to remember these stories, and then attribute them to those principles and attach those principles. Sometimes that's good, sometimes it's bad, but I dare say that I've remembered more of the analogies from some services than I have the bulk of what the pastor was bringing, and certainly the outlines. I don't have many of the outlines that continue to roll through my mind, but I see a story, I see an event transpire, and it reminds me of something that the pastor had said, or the principle, or the story that he had put forth. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's got a number of examples, starting out primarily with the prime example, Christ, here in verses 5 through 11. He continues on to look at both himself and then Timothy and Epaphroditus. But all of these, I honestly feel that he's using all of these to pull back in and point back to the church unity aspect that he started out at the very first part of chapter 2 and verse 1. So I'm going to start reading in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 11, if you would with me. Am I producing too much feedback or something? It sounds like it from here, and this thing? I think so. Should I shut that off? Because I can be pretty loud. Just ask my kids. I can shut this off and probably still...
The only reason I'm saying, we can hear you fine
Okay. Oh, yeah, I'm horrible about that. For those on Facebook, I truly apologize. And I'll be sure not to say anything too awfully bad about my mother-in-law, because she's probably watching also. I won't tell the joke I told in Sunday school. How's that? You know what they say, behind every successful man is a surprise mother-in-law. I hope she's laughing right now. Anyway, aside from the laughter, let's turn to the Word of God. Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And now the prime example. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Would you bow with me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for these words that you have put down in Scripture through your apostle. Lord, we thank you for the availability of the Scripture that we have so easily and so readily at our fingertips. Many of us have numerous versions around our houses, numerous copies around our houses, and the access to it by electronic means is so easy. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to never take that for granted, but appreciate just how much we have, how fortunate we are, how much you have blessed us to give us such access to your word. Lord, I thank you for this passage in Philippians specifically as we get ready to look into this. And I pray that as we begin to just scratch the surface of looking at your son as the prime example of what we need to demonstrate amongst ourselves, how we need to be acting, how we need to be viewing ourselves and others. Father, as I know I can never attain that level of humility, I know I can never attain that level of selflessness, help me to continue to strive for it. Lord, I pray that as we come before you, uniting our hearts and our minds, seeking you, I pray, Father, that you would speak to each one of us as you'd have us. Open your word to each of us and speak to us as we each need it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Really and truly, I'm not here for the sound effects. So, what we see here is really, it's a call to humility. We had, at the beginning of this chapter, we had that call for unity. And the depiction of all these things that we have in Christ as believers. Then we had the how to go about doing that, looking at others as better than ourselves. And this is an example. This is the head of that body. The body, the church, that every single person who has ever reached out, accepted Christ into their heart, is a member of that body. regardless of what the sign says over the door, regardless of whether or not they ever walk through the what we would consider a church. Whether it's Aboriginals in whatever country, whether it's friends or family that just very much introverts and really don't care to get together with a large crowd, regardless of what the situation may be, the body of Christ is not limited to just you and I and those gathered here today. The body of Christ extends down through all the ages of all those that have accepted Christ. And the head of that body is Christ. And not only the head, as in the physical head of the body, because I'm not going to get too awfully graphic in my depiction, but you take any single body out here, and without the head, it's not going to do much. It's going to kind of be lifeless, and not kind of, it's going to be lifeless. There's nothing in the body other than when it's connected to the head. So not only is it the physical head of the church, but also it's the physical head, it's the depiction, it's the example, it's what we all need to emulate, to follow. He's not only the head because he gives the body life, he's the head because he's the one that we need to look to. Like in any organization, many organizations, you've got a leader of some sort that is leading this group of people, this body, and they look to that for direction. We see it many, many times throughout the Old Testament where the Israelite people, as soon as their leader would start going off and following other gods or return back to Christ, return back to Yahweh, not Christ at that point, the nation would follow suit. The body of that country, that culture, that nationality would follow the head of that group of people. So Christ is not only the physical head, but he's also the example that we need to follow. So are we humble? How humble? Not looking at a false humility, not a grandiose humility, not looking for a flamboyant humility. But Christ demonstrated a humble, quiet humility that recognized that those image bearers of Christ are worthy of honor. Every person we see bears the image of God. Every person that has ever existed down through the ages bears that image of God. And humility is demonstrating that each and every one of those is worthy of honor for the simple fact that they bear Christ's image. Do many of them make mistakes? We all do. Does some of them not appear like they deserve any consideration? We all do. We all fall. We all stumble. But as you read through Scripture, did Christ ever exclude anybody? John 3:16. Who did he come here to save? All. There wasn't all except those suffering from substance abuse or those that make less than this given amount of money or those that never do this. Every single one of us bears the image of God and worthy of being treated with that honor. How did Christ display that? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. God was, Jesus Christ was that very God. We have a number of natures and making himself nothing, the very nature of a servant, moving down into verse 7. There's a couple of differences here. There's the difference of the appearance, the look of something, but this nature in the Greek word, what it's referring to is not just the outward appearance, but the very inner essence. The outward appearance and the inner essence. Complete, thoroughly, 100% God. Jesus Christ was, in very nature, God. But despite being that God, that creator of everything that we see and know, everything that we could possibly fathom, every idea that we've ever had has been stuff that God created. Despite being the God that was able to fathom and create all of that, he was willing to set that aside. He was willing to set it down and come to spend time with us. He was willing to set that aside enough so that he didn't come in a palace. He didn't come in huge living. He didn't come as one of the religious elite of his day. He came as the poorest of the poor. He came in a way that nobody would have wanted to come. He arrived in a nation that was under the control of Rome at the time. Essentially, they had no rights in and of their own at that point. They weren't a nation that was able to do their own things. They had a few people that had positions of authority, but it was only to kind of keep them placated to some extent. They couldn't do much of anything nationally. And the lowest of the low, and that's where Christ, the creator of this world, set aside, chose to not use all of that, but confine himself to a body that was 100% human. Now we know that he still had the power, he still had the ability to reach out and to affect all the stuff that he created. We've seen in as you read through the Gospels, you see his power over spirits, over animals, over inanimate objects, over people, over health. The miracles that he demonstrated that he still had access to that power. He still could do all of those things as God. But despite having that, he still chose to walk, to talk, to suffer with us. Do you suppose he walked from Bethlehem to Jerusalem or Galilee and Nazareth and all of these places for the sake of actually getting a good workout in? He had his little Apple Watch on and he had to get a certain number of steps in that day? Absolutely not. There was absolutely no need for that. So if he's walking along and actually slowing himself down to the pace to walk with us, why do you suppose he did that? Was it for himself? And if not for himself, it would have been for those that he was walking with. The fact that that was where they were at, as we talked about in Sunday school earlier, that was the faith that they had, That was where God had them at that point. He slowed himself down to spend time with them, to talk with them along the way, because as you're walking, the conversation continues and you have all these different thoughts, and he has the opportunity to teach and to work into their lives. His spending time as a man was also there for us, because we know that he was able to do these things. We know that he's able to identify with us. There's a very stark contrast here. I'm going to see if I can do this without making as much noise this time. Maybe I'll just leave the cover off. It's a very stark contrast here between Christ and another individual. Back in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Excuse me. I'd kind of already gone past the point when I wanted to use that verse. Genesis 3, verse 5. Let's try that one. This, you may recall, the serpent is speaking to Eve, starting in verse 4. "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, while he may have been speaking specifically to Eve at this particular point in this particular conversation, we don't know that Adam may not have been not far away, may have heard the same words, may have heard that conversation, may have heard her relating this conversation after the fact. But we do know that Adam ate as well. But Satan knew that that was a very real temptation. "God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." So the first Adam took the perfection that he had and threw it away, gave it away, in an attempt to be like God. The first Adam disregarded all that he had, all the great and wonderful and perfect things that God had given him, to try to be like God. In contrast, Paul is writing to the Philippian believers, and he gives a completely different picture of the second Adam. Jesus Christ had even so much more than even the Garden of Eden could possibly have been. And as amazing as that was, Christ gave up all the splendor willingly, knowing what it was going to lead to, knowing that he was coming here to this earth in a very dark time in history, very, very rough surroundings, very, very meager lifestyle. Again, the lowest of the low. "Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." He confined all of that majesty, all of that glory, in a body like ours, knowing that he was going to come down here, live in very, very difficult times, knowing that he was going to live here and all that he was going to face. And then what did he face following that and knowingly going to face? This is how humble Jesus Christ, our head, the head of this church, the head of this body, the church, this is the example that we need to emulate. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, knowing that he was going to die, knowing that he was going to only be here on this earth in that bodily form with all of those sensations and all of the pain and suffering that goes with life. How many of us have been betrayed at times? How many of us here have had times where people that we thought were very close friends went and just completely talked behind our back or completely disregarded us and completely walked away over something that maybe they'd heard from someone else? How many people have we reached out to try and give something really, really nice to and then had it rebuffed and turned away and Here Christ is on this earth. And imagine how hard he was trying to evangelize the masses. Imagine how hard he was trying to reach out to the religious elite of the day, those that had the scriptures, those that had the training, and yet they still rebuffed him, ignored him, discounted him because of, well, his upbringing. He's just a carpenter from Nazareth. He's not going to know anything. My goodness, look at him. He doesn't even have a Gucci robe. You know, he's wearing a homespun whatever. As hard as we may want to see folks come to Christ, this was Christ. He knew he was going to face that. He knew he was going to be betrayed by Judas. He came and became obedient to death, even the death on a cross. Paul specifically pulls that out, highlights that, because that was such a vile, cruel, painful death. It was reserved for the lowest of the low, the worst of the worst, were the only ones that received this kind of a sentence. This is the humility that Christ displayed. This is the humility that our example puts forth, the one that we're to look to, the one that we are to emulate. And why do we do that? Going back into chapter 2 here a little bit. The very first part of this chapter, what Paul was talking about was unity within the body. Now, I maintain that there's at least three different seeds, and there's three so far that I've picked out, seeds to unity. The first one being humility. Unity within the body, unity within the church of God, within all Christendom. Humility is a primary seed for that unity. Moving on down into verse 12, we'd see that obedience and then later service are other seeds to unity. How can we grow? How can we build unity within the body of Christ? You may have heard the analogy about five blind men all touching an elephant and trying to describe it. The guy holding the tail says, well, it's a long, slender snake-like. The guy putting his hand on the leg, oh, it's a tall tree trunk, and massive, big around. The guy holding the ear talks about, you get the idea. They all are experiencing different aspects of it. They all describe things differently. My goodness, even if I was to pick up a zucchini, I got a good joke about that, but we'll save that one for later. If I was to pick up a zucchini, my right hand would describe it differently than my left hand if they were to talk, because, you know, one end's got the skinny end up here with the stem, and the other end's got the end that budded, and it tends to be a little bit fatter or whatever. The body, neither one of them would be wrong, neither perspective would be wrong, but the point is, the body of Christ is much the same. We see things differently. We understand things differently. We're limited by our capacity to understand. We're limited by our senses. We're limited by what God has revealed to us. So throughout all of Christendom, we're not all going to agree. But if we follow and strive for that unity, if we strive for that humility, we can lead towards that unity. That how of getting towards the unity. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not... One of these days I'll learn not to take those off. Each of you should look not only on your own interests, but also on the interests of others. We need to look out for each other. It very well may be that God has shown something to somebody else and not to us yet. Christ came to save each and every one of us. There's so much more in this passage in verses 9 through 11. And for the sake of time, I will not go down into that just yet, but maybe we can tackle into that even more next week. But I would encourage you to strive for unity within the body. Start here. Start in this congregation. Start in this community. One way to do that is to demonstrate humility. One way to demonstrate and one way to feed that humility, or excuse me, one way to feed that unity is through humility. Understanding that God may have showed each of us quite a bit, but He hasn't shown it all to us. That movement there that happened some time ago, the what would Jesus do kind of thing. There's aspects of that that I don't necessarily agree with, but in all honesty, in many ways, that is something that we do need to look at. How would Jesus have approached these different circumstances that we face in life? What would He have given up to reach one soul? What did He give up to reach you, to reach me? What did He endure? Where did He go? He came here. Not asking you to give up everything that you've got, not asking to do anything other than look at others as being better than yourselves. Maybe God's shown that person something He hasn't shown me. Demonstrate humility and grace, because that's what our example did. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for the blessing of being here in Your house. We thank You for the blessing of having You as an example the prime example of how we are to act. Lord, you've given us so much, and yet all that you've given us, if you were to have given us the whole world, would still pale in comparison to what you had, to what you gave up to come here. What we have had to experience, what has been placed on us for events and trials, pales also in comparison to what you experienced at our hands, but also, Father, for our benefit, that we should better understand who you are and why you came. Lord, help us. Help us to look to you and to practice humility in all that we do and say, with everyone that we reach out to, with everyone that we encounter. Help us to start within the church as part of the body of Christ, but also, Lord, help us to grow and continue to demonstrate that to all those that bear your image. Strengthen us, bless us. Give us what we need for each interaction. Help us to demonstrate your grace and your glory to those around us. In Jesus' precious name we pray.